All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We've been walking through the early church, the beginning stages of it, what's happening. And I kind of want to help us think about this a little bit as we dive into, I don't know how far we'll get tonight, to be honest with you. I prepped all the way through about verse 18 of chapter 11. We have food, so we can go back and have food in an hour or two, right? And then we can go back in, but we're not going to do that. Roland's going, no way, man, soccer's on. I know, that's what that scream was in the middle of worship, by the way. Obviously, Germany probably scored a goal. But anyway, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 10 in just a minute. But just remember that as Christ has walked with his disciples for 3 years, he mentored them, he trained them, he led them, he fed them, he taught them, he walked with them. He then tells them, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going. And we have that recorded in the Gospels, his ascension to heaven. We see it again in Acts. And as he ascends to heaven, he tells him one thing. Remember what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, now go into all the world, right? Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And I want you to take what I have done and given to you in your life, I want you to spread that good news. And we find in Acts chapter 1, as the early church is starting, as the apostles are there, they're teaching, but they're kind of hunkered down in Jerusalem, aren't they? And as we saw in chapter 1 and 2, they're there for a reason, because Christ told them, you stay here. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, then things are going to happen. And what I found as I was looking back at this in those first 9 chapters is God is doing his plan, his way, for his purpose. And the other part that he's doing is he is developing, if you will, the strategy for the gospel to be moved from one place to another. I mean, he tells them clearly, stay here in Jerusalem. And he says it's going to start in Jerusalem, it's going to go to Judea, to Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. And we saw the stoning of Stephen. When that story narrative comes across, Luke tells us very clearly that there was a struggle and that Stephen was stoned and killed and there was persecution and the believers scattered. And where do they end up? In Judea. And what happens? They begin to spread to Samaria. And they begin to spread where? To the uttermost parts. And we see that now in chapter 10, that God's plan is done in his time and in his way for his purpose. So join me as I read in verse 1 of chapter 10. And at Caesarea, see, that's not Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, is it? That's Caesarea. That's another area, another location. You see, the gospel is already spread about 150 miles north and about 45 to 50 miles south. Now it's moving in a northwesterly direction. It's moving. God is doing something. And it says there, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now let's stop there. We're going to kind of dissect this as we go along. There's very clear text here in the original text as I was studying it that he is a devout man. And I want to say it in this way, and hear what I'm saying. He would be what we would consider today, I believe, not only from my study, but from the research of scholars who have dug into this passage. He would be what we would consider a good Christian. Now, let me define that. A good Christian is one who's kind of doing things by the rules and by the structures and by the things, but doesn't have that relationship with God personally. Who has made a decision that, hey, I think these things are right. I want to do the things that are right. But they don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. He's a good man. He's a devout man. He's devoted to it. And that is where he is at in his personal life. And he's not only there in his personal life, but he says he and his family were devout and God-fearing. They recognized that there was a God. Which implies that as a Gentile, as one who is not a Jew, he had heard about God. He had heard enough about the Ten Commandments. He had heard enough about the Jewish customs and religions that he had seen that, and he fears God. And remember last week we talked about that, that fearing God is not that hiding from him, that drawing away from him, but that embracing him, going that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is Creator, that he is all in all. Scripture tells us, that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything happens because of him. Everything goes on because of him. And everything at some point in time will end because he is God. And how does he describe himself in the Old Testament when he encounters Moses? Does anybody remember how he identifies himself? What did he say? I am. He says, who should I say when he says that? And he's going back to Pharaoh. He says, who should I say has sent me? He says, tell him, I am, that I am. I'm God. And this man feared God. He understood that. It's kind of the same sense as we fear the police and the polizei. We know they have authority and power and control. We also have a fear of those, what I call tax collectors on the side of the road. You know what I'm talking about? I got flashed the other night driving by one. And I'm like, ah, oh, I hope that's just the test one saying, you know, slow down. I'll find out in a week or two. But we fear those things because we know there's authority, there's a consequence, there's power. And this man and his family fear God and they're devoted to this God. But he not only is fearful of who God is and reverent of God, he also gives generously. Says here he gives of his alms, he gives of himself, and he pours it out to people. But there's something missing in this story. And this is where I believe very strongly, we know that he's a good man. He's God-fearing, but he doesn't know God personally yet. Let's continue reading in verse 3. And one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Now here's an encounter with God that he's having through the presence of an angel as he sees this angel there in front of him. He says, Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. So Cornelius recognizes that God is somebody to not only fear, but to understand and to observe and to recognize. And he says, the angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as memorial offerings before God. You've done these things to God. God's recognized them. He's seen them. He's heard your prayers. Now there's something I need for you to do. And look what he says. Now send the men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. The Lord comes to him in a very clear vision. The angel comes to him and he says, here's what you need to do. Your prayers have been answered. Your prayers have been answered. Now, I would love to know what his prayers were. I'd really love to know. That's a part of me inside that's going, what did he pray? God, would you make yourself real to me? God, thank you for the things you've done. God, you do these great things. But man, there's more. I want to know more. I don't know. But I know enough that his prayers were heard by God. And he's going to get his prayers answered in just a moment. And as we look at the next part of the narrative, it's the other side of the story that sometimes we don't see. Sometimes we hear somebody tell the story, and for instance, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, and not to embarrass you, John, but John, during the music, shared with us the story of his grandmother who prayed for his uncle, and how God used that prayer of that woman for years and years and years for him to have his life changed and encounter Jesus. You know, we don't know the other part of that story, because who else was praying for him, and how was that affecting it, and how was his uncle's reading? That's that other part of the story. Sometimes we don't know. But we get that here because Luke describes it for us in verse 9. He says that about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. This is the time of the day where Peter is going to draw near to God. Now, some of us love the morning time. That's when we have our quiet time. Sometimes it's in the evening or sometimes it's between the chaos of taking kids to soccer, going to the grocery store, cooking the meal, cleaning the house, doing all those other things. And we go, oh, I need to recharge. I need some time with Jesus. Peter's taking that in the afternoon. He's going up to the rooftop. And when Peter was on the roof to pray, he became hungry. Okay? Can you relate to that? Well, maybe not right now because we just finished potluck. But can you relate to that? Sometimes when you're in the midst of that time with God, you get hungry or something's there. That's happening to Peter in the afternoon. And look what happens. And he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Verse 11, he saw heaven open and something like a sheet being let down the earth by the four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as they were reptiles from the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice called or told him, get up, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had dreams about food. Okay, I've had some really vivid dreams about food, woke up extremely hungry. Whether that's from a nap or from a full night's sleep, I don't know. But you know, you ever had that dream where you wake up and I think I was salivating because my pillow's wet, you know, and you're drooling because you try describing these cinnamon rolls that are just so yummy and good, and you're just like drooling, right? Or it's like the chocolate chip pancakes last week we talked about, and you just love those, and you see it and you taste it. Peter's having this dream. But there's one problem for Peter in this dream. It's because to Peter, these animals that are being presented to him and then being told to kill are what he knows in his own mind and his teaching when he was practicing Judaism, was that they were unclean. He was not to eat of them. He was not to have anything to do with them. And here the angel is appearing to him and says, kill and eat. And then look what he says in verse 14. Thank you. I hate that when I look on the wrong page. Verse 14, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. He goes, no way. That's the modern day translation. No way. You've got to be kidding me. I can't. That goes against everything I know, everything I understand, everything I've learned. In fact, everything that you taught us. I can't do that. But then look what he says. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. You see, when God enters the equation of our life, he's the one who makes things clean. He's the one who makes things right. You ever tried to fix something that you did wrong and it only ends up making it worse? Okay? Whether that's a project or a homework assignment or, you know, the science. I remember our kids used to do those science projects, and you try and do them and you're going like, okay, it's just not right. We got to try it again. We start all over. It just still never ends up. And you keep, somebody else comes in the room and go, oh, I got a great idea. And it's just like, now you got this big mess, right? Or whatever it is, maybe it's in our personal life and we try and fix it, and we just, and God just says, hey, let me take care of it. And God's speaking very clearly to Peter, very clearly to Peter. Peter, what I've made clean, what I've made right, my hands are involved in, you can trust me in. That's why that song, Christ is Enough. No matter the circumstance or the situation, whether you're being told to eat the animal that's coming down in this sheet in this trance that you're having, and the Lord speaking to you, or whether it's the chaos of our lives, Christ is enough. And when God says, I'm in control, we need to get in the trunk. We need to get out of the way and let God take control. And this happened, verse 16, three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. You see, when God speaks to us, God speaks to us clearly. But sometimes we, because of how we want to hear what he's saying, we hear what we want, don't we? Anybody ever heard a conversation and took away what you wanted out of that conversation, but it wasn't what was being said? And you go, that's what you were saying. And you repeat it back to the person, they go, that wasn't at all what I was saying. That wasn't saying that at all. This is what I meant. No, this is what you meant. This is very clear to Peter. Peter has this vision. He has this revelation to him. And it doesn't totally fully make sense to him yet. But he says, okay. And the Lord says, go with these men. You see, God's way and God's purpose and God's plan always will bring glory to him. It doesn't end up in confusion and chaos. When God is in the midst of it and we listen to him and we follow him and we obey him, we can clearly understand what we need to do. And as we see him open those doors and close doors, it's our responsibility when that door is closed not to try and push it down. It's like trying to go through a locked door and it doesn't open. When God closes a door, he closes a door for a reason. We may think the best and we may think we want what's on the other side, but he says, no, I'm protecting you from it. I'm keeping you here for a reason. Or he says, I'm opening this door. Now walk through it. And you're going, I don't know. That door's open. Maybe I shouldn't walk through it. Peter's very clear here that God says, I need you to go with these men. And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, a centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people." You see, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew, but he understands what's going on in there. And he says, "A holy angel told him to have you come to the house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. See, it's ironic that when Peter's having this dream, at the very same time Cornelius' men are coming to get him, because Cornelius has had received from the Lord this word that, hey, go get this guy. This guy knows what you're going through, and this guy has an answer for you. And when you know somebody who has the answer, you want to hear, don't you? Now, sometimes we don't want to hear because that answer is contrary to what I want. But when we ask God, "God, would you give me wisdom? Would you give me direction? Would you give me discernment? Would you give me clarity of what to do?" And he answers it. It's our job and our responsibility to say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm walking with you through this." And I'm going to share at the end of our time tonight about some of those answers that we're beginning to see God do in response to us in a building and a place for ministry beyond here. And it's part of that is asking God, and God answers. And when God answers, it's sitting back and going, "Okay, thank you, Lord. If this is the answer, yes. This is the answer, no. We're going to obey and we're going to follow. We're going to step out in faith, or we're going to wait." And in this case, Peter is summoned to go to Cornelius. And so the verse continues, "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. And the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. And Cornelius," I love this, "Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his friends." Now, Cornelius has this vision. He has this vision, this dialogue with the angel. He says, "Go and do this because he's got the answer for you." And Cornelius, in anticipation, because God has said, "I'm going to reveal to you through Peter what I've got for you," Cornelius is excited. He invites his family and his friends and his relatives in, and he says, "Hey, this guy's coming to my house. And when he comes to my house, I want you here, because what he's bringing to us is the answers to what I've been praying, the answers to my questions." And God is the one doing that. And then he says, "Cornelius was expecting them and had all of his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him stand up and said," stand up, he said, "I am only a man myself. Don't worship me. Don't idolize me. Know that the maker of me, the creator of me, is the one we should worship. I'm just a vessel. I'm just the instrument that God's choosing to use to do what I'm here to do, which is to tell you about Jesus Christ." And verse 27, "And talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people." Now that blows my mind, because Peter knows his job is just go talk to this Cornelius guy. You know, let's go have coffee. It's just you and I. And you show up to have coffee with a friend, and there's this room full of people. And you go, "Okay, I wasn't planning for that," you know. So Cornelius is there. All of his relatives and his friends are all in there in this room. And Peter walks in. And he said to them, I love this, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" You see, all of a sudden now, that answer to Peter's dream that he had of the vision of those animals coming down and being told, "Kill, eat, it's clean, I've made it clean, it's okay," is because here all of Peter's life, he's heard nothing about other than, "Don't associate with those other people. Those Gentiles, don't have anything to do with them. They're unclean. They don't know me. You are my chosen people." And now all of a sudden, that apple cart is turned upside down. And Peter's world and this trance and this dream is turned upside down. He goes, "It's okay. Go." And Peter, in obedience, does what God tells him to do. Contrary to what everybody else would tell him. Because I'm sure if Peter had sat down with the other guys and said, "Hey, guys, this is what's going on. This is the craziest thing in the world. But you know what? I want a consensus. And you all need to vote with me. This isn't right." Peter doesn't do that. Peter gets up and he obeys when God says, "These men are here for you. Go with them. And what I've said is clean, is clean. What I've said is pure, is pure." And as Peter encounters Cornelius, a Gentile, a man that he should not have anything to do with, he's welcomed into his home, Others are there, and he moves forward. And I love this. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. And at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lived by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Where does he get that? Where does Cornelius get this? Because he doesn't know Jesus like Peter does. But he knows enough to know that when God speaks to him, he needs to listen. Now I'm going to date myself, and some of you might not get this, but there was way back when I was a kid, a little bit older than probably Michael, probably closer to Lily's age. I remember a commercial called When E.F. Hutton Listens or Speaks, Everybody Listens. And the whole thing was this guy was a financial guru. And if he gave you financial advice, you would listen to it because he knew what he was talking about. And Cornelius is saying, hey, I sent for you because the Lord said to send for you. And we're here ready to hear the news that you have for us. There was no predetermination of, hey, don't talk about this and don't tell me about these things and please don't share this and please. No, it was tell us what you've come to tell us. Come and share with us what God has laid on your heart. And verse 34, Peter starts. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation for fear that who fear him and do what is right, who know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news, what we use the word gospel, of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know, Peter continues, what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee from the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under his power of the devil, because God was with him. You see, God was with Jesus, and God is the one who empowered Jesus as he was here to walk the life that he lived, and to live the life he lived, rather, and to be the mouthpiece of God himself to mankind. And Peter, in this room full of Gentiles, he begins to tell them the stories that they've heard but don't fully comprehend. And we are witnesses, he continues, of everything he did in the country, of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they killed him by hanging him on the tree. That's Jesus. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. In verse 41, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him, and he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Peter stands there, sits there in the midst of these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, and he just shares to them the true, simple fact that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus bore the pain and the agony of the death on the cross to pay the sin debt that they owed. And not only the sin debt that they owed, but the sin debt that we owed. And when he had paid that price with his death, he was buried, and God rose Jesus from the grave, which gives us victory not only of sin, but of death, and enters into that relationship with Jesus personally when we confess with our mouth, as Paul says in Romans. If we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. And he is here in front of Cornelius, his friends and his family, sharing that gospel, that good news with him. And I just love the way that it finishes. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who were heard. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, those were the men that came with him as they left, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. You see, when God moves, His Spirit moves before Him. And the Spirit moves at the commands of the Father. And as the Spirit fell on these people, their eyes were opened, their hearts were tuned to Him, and they heard. And then Peter said, verse 47, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." What just has happened back in Acts chapter 1 has now happened to these Gentiles, to these men and these family and friends who are in their eyes originally unclean and should not have anything to do with. The Holy Spirit falls on them. Verse 48, "So he ordered that they may be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The plan of God is that He could restore His people in full relationship to Him. From the beginning of Genesis and the creation and that communion, that union that God had, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with Adam and Eve and the purity and the perfection of the Garden of Eden. From that point on and until the end of it, when Jesus Christ returns and takes those who know Him to His presence, God's whole desire is that mankind would know Him. And we have here the fulfillment of God's promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would go and they would tell. And as they begin to see, as we saw earlier just a few weeks ago, the Ethiopian who comes to faith in God, he sees that encounter, and that happens now, and all of a sudden we see this encounter with Cornelius. We see God doing what I would consider global evangelism. He's starting there, and he's working from Jerusalem, and he's covering it, and pretty soon it's going to be all over the globe. And why? Because God's desire and God's plan is that His people would know Him. And that not only would His people know Him, but as was prayed tonight, that we would grow more in love with Him and our knowledge of Him. And Cornelius and his family and his friends began that process. Because they had heard the truth. They knew enough and some things on their own, but they needed the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And the rest of the story is Jesus Christ enters a scene, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and their lives are radically and dramatically changed from that point forward. And when we see that and we understand that, the amazing part is that God declares what's clean and what's unclean. God declares who's His and who's not His. But we have a responsibility. Peter had a choice early on, because Peter could have neglected and rejected what the Lord had spoke to him about going and following those men. He could have said, no, Lord, that is unclean. Whether you've declared it clean or not, it's unclean. I can't do that. But Peter says, I'll go. So my challenge for you and I as we look at this chapter, as we see what Peter did and what Cornelius did, Cornelius responded in a form of agreement. The Lord says, go send for Simon, and he does. And the Lord speaks to Simon, he says, go and do what I've asked you to do, and he goes. What's the Lord asking you to do? What's the Lord asking you to do with your life? Is he asking you to just sit comfortably and just, okay, this is okay, I have a relationship with Jesus, and that's good enough. And I challenge you that that's not good enough. If you had the cure for cancer, and it was any kind of cancer, any form of cancer, any type of cancer, and you had the cure for it, and you were given it, and you were told, here, I want you to use it and take care of it and share it, and you held on to the cure of cancer and you didn't share it with anybody, there'd be something wrong with that, wouldn't it? And men and women, we have the answer for sin and death. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The very sermon that Peter teaches and preaches in this house is that message that saves men and women from an eternity separated from God. But all too often, and I'm guilty too, we say, God, not right now. It's really uncomfortable to share. And you know what? It was probably really uncomfortable for Peter. Tough enough maybe just to meet Cornelius and know who he was and what he was about. But then to walk into that room and here's a room full of people waiting to hear what Peter has to say. And you know what? He was obedient. Despite what he was fighting, maybe inside that turmoil, that struggle, he says, okay, I'll obey. And if you remember the old hymn, trust and obey, for what? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When God calls you and I to engage with somebody, when God calls you and I to share what we know, the saving message of Jesus Christ, we need to be bold with it. Just as if it were the cure for cancer, we need to be willing to share that cure of separation from God for eternity. And unfortunately, failure to do so will result in people not hearing from us. God may choose to use somebody else and praise him if he does, but if he doesn't, that's because we weren't willing. And it isn't easy, I'll admit. There's times you stumble over words or you fumble it or you think, this isn't making sense. You know what? Don't worry about it. Peter's vision and dream didn't make any sense to him. He wrestled with that thing the entire time he traveled from Joppa into Caesarea. I don't know. I'm guessing he probably did because he was human. I'm sure he wrestled with it. Man, this doesn't make any sense. All the teaching, all the laws, all the rules says no. And yet God says yes. And when God says yes, we need to jump on board. And we need to move. So this week, as you encounter people who just need that touch from God, say yes, Lord, I'll do it. So Lord, use me this week. Take me where I'm out of my comfort zone. And God, I've got to rely on you. Because I know when Peter walked into that room and he saw that group of people, he was probably out of his comfort zone. Remember, Peter's job was a public affairs director, right? Before he found Jesus? No, he was a fisherman. He was just an ordinary, common man who didn't maybe have a whole lot of education behind him. Maybe not the most polished orator. And yet every sermon he's preached so far has been right on, spot on, and to the point. It wasn't because Peter was such a great guy. It was because the Holy Spirit lived inside of him. And when he said, I want you to serve, he was willing to serve. And if you know Jesus and he says, I want you to serve, follow him. Step in. Engage with him where he's got you. Because he has a reason for that. Join me in prayer. Father, that we would have the faith that Peter had. To boldly step out and to do what you ask us to do, when you ask us to do it, the way you ask us to do it. And may we, Father, this week, as we go about what we have to do, our jobs, our responsibilities at home, our responsibilities in life, responsibility with family and friends, we pray, God, that we would be bold for you, that we might desire to do what you've asked us to do, and that, God, in doing so, you would receive the honor and glory for what is done. That as we boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, the saving grace that you give to us, may you go before us and pave the way. Would you open the doors and close the doors? Would you direct and would you guide us? And Father, we will give you the praise for what you do. Father, I know that tonight there are a number of people here in our midst who are struggling and hurting for various reasons. And you know what those are, Holy Spirit. I ask that you would touch them personally. That you would minister to their families, to them individually. That, Lord, they would know that you are there in the midst with them in the struggles and the hurts, the losses and the pain. Father, I thank you that we can bring those things to you. We also praise you, Father, for your directing and guiding and leading in our lives. And may we continue as a body and as a group of believers to follow after you. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you some news, if you would. I didn't post on Facebook yet because it's not a 99% official, but we've got some good direction, we believe, from the Lord. We went on Friday as well as on Saturday and looked at two more spaces that are available. One of them, when we saw it, Julie and I both said in our hearts, or at least I said in my heart initially, man, this place is exactly what I think we need. It's an industrial building, but it has been zoned for activity use, and that is right in line with what we want to have happen with it. So we're continuing to pray about that. We did look at a second building yesterday, had some things that are kind of drawbacks to it. But we want to encourage you and invite you to be praying along with us that God would really clearly direct and lead us in where he wants us. This is located in just past IKEA, up in the Hofheim am Tannis, so just about probably 5 minutes from here, so a little bit further for some. For some, it's a little closer. But we have some issues of prayer that we really would love to have you as a body pray with us on it. The biggest issue that we're facing is we found out that we would not only have to pay the 3 months deposit, which is customary for the security of it, but we would also have to make an additional 3 months payment as the commission to the immobilian. And that was like, whoa, oh, didn't expect that one. So that one took us back, and that's an area where God's got to show up big in that way. But as far as the facility, we really feel, at least as I shared with Julie, and then Claudia was with us, she had helped us navigate some of the Deutsches. We were working with the immobilien and the property owner. I have a real peace about it. It has a good feel in our hearts about that. And as we are seeking the Lord, we would love you to pray specifically that if this is the property, God would pave the way and provide the resources that we need for that, and then begin that process. The second hurdle that we would need to tackle, and we'll start on that this week, or I'll start on that this week, is the process of getting the ministry that we're connected with B1 together in the German system and get the nonprofit status rolling and that part of the bureaucratic portion. But we're excited about the potential. And like I say, Julie was up the other night already in her mind going, okay, we could put this here and this here and this goes here. We do this. We even talked last night on FaceTime with our good friend Ethan. And many of you remember Ethan, who's going to come back and help us establish some of it physically. You could see his eyes light up as we described it. I'd taken a video of the room and I'd sent him some pictures of it. And he goes, the pictures didn't make sense, but now I got it with the video. And he's like, all on board. He's just waiting for the go buy a ticket sign, if you will, and then he'll come back over and be with us. But that's where we're at. And so we just do need you to pray that God would continue to direct. We want what he wants. We don't want to push a door open just because we think it's right. We want it to be of God. But we also know that he leads and guides through his people. And we want you to join us in praying for that specifically, that we would know. And then that the other things, the hurdle of the finances, and then also the paperwork, we could begin to start that process and know the direction that we need to go. So appreciate your prayers in that area. Appreciate your being a partner with us in what's happening here at the RMC. And know that we want to continue to serve God because it's his business and it's his ministry that he's called us to, and we want to be about that. So anybody have any questions or anything on that?